All right. If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Always have to check, make sure I got the right glasses on because I can't see out of my other ones when it comes to reading. First Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 1 through 11. I know we've read this before, but we'll read it here again today. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, for ye may give yourselves that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not by commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. Every man hath this proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the very practical instructions for our lives and this area of marriage and coming to the marriage altar and just knowing that Lord, who the right one is, that your will would be done and all, Lord. We just we pray that you would just speak to our hearts now and help us, Lord, to open our hearts to your word, to your principles today. They are great. They are meant to be applied to our lives in many, many areas. Help us, Lord, to apply them today to this area of courtship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So this will be the seventh and final message on the subject of courtship. It hasn't been every week because we've had other things in between a few times. So I'm going to do a little bit of review today. But but today the message is going to be on the subject, a hands-off courtship. A hands-off courtship. Why a hands-off courtship? And we also will be doing, like I say, quite a bit of review. So let's just start with that. The first message that we had was on how that parents, God enables parents, God gives parents the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge to find his will for their son or daughter in regard to a mate. And, you know, this isn't something that's just a big guessing game. This is something, not something you put out fleeces for you really can't know what God's will is. You just hope for the best. No. You can know what God's will is. The Bible is clear on that we can know God's will. Jesus said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you unto all truth. You can know the truth. You can know what his will is. And James said, if any man of you lack wisdom, which, yeah, we could all say we lack wisdom, couldn't we? Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And it goes on to talk about the double-minded man. He's unstable in all his ways. In other words, when he prays for wisdom and God shows him what to do, but then he wavers on it. He, well, but I'm not sure. he's like a double-minded man, and he can't really know God's will that way. So when God speaks to us, we need to have our ear turned. We need to know how to hear from God, and especially in this matter of choosing a spouse. So, I got to say this. I don't think I've told you this. Maybe I've told you this story before. I can't remember now. But, it would be good if you could forget things as quickly as I can. That way they'd be fresh illustrations, right? Well, I don't know about this one. But anyway, I recall when we were considering a young man for Vicky, and it was going on for about 6 months. We couldn't figure it out. And we weren't getting a green light on it at all. But we weren't getting a red light either. But then one Sunday we were visiting over in Pasco, and we were invited out to dinner with Pastor Yant and I think his mother and Carlos. About the first time we really had much contact with Carlos. I think maybe he came over one time before that, but to visit. But at any rate, as we were, Carlos was sitting across the table from us, and he was sharing his testimony how he got saved. And you know what? God spoke to me through that. Even though we were still trying to deal with this other guy, I knew at that moment that Carlos was the right one for Vicky. I just knew it. I knew God's. I mean, if God had spoken in a thundering, audible voice, it wouldn't have been any more clear. I knew that's what God wanted. You see, parents, God can lead you and direct you, and we'll call it supernaturally, okay? He will guide you. He will put in your heart what His will is. If you will believe Him, if you will trust Him, if you will believe that He can do that, you see, it's a matter of faith, isn't it? And that's why it says in James there, if any man of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So, first, the parents need to see clearly what God's will is, but these are not arranged marriages we're talking about in courtship. The couple themselves would have the final decision. You know, they can seek God's will. They can even talk together a little bit and decide if they really want to do this or not. But before any kind of emotional stuff starts in, that decision needs to be made, whether this is what God's will is, by all six parties involved, the parents, both sets of parents and the couple. The second message was on the overwhelming power of emotions. Emotions, passions, control. There's nothing as strong as emotional passion. Nothing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the mind or the reason says. It doesn't matter what the parents say. It doesn't even matter what God's will is or what the Word of God says. Passions will override it all. So that means something. That means that the emotions and the passions should not start until the decision has been made. Otherwise, you can't make a good decision. You're clouded by the emotions and the passions. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? And Proverbs tells us, he that trusteth in his own heart is a, guess what? Fool. That's right. And we have a prime example of someone whose decision, a very important decision, was made because of his passion. And that example is found in Samson. Remember? Putting his head down in the lap of Delilah, falling asleep. You know, he was playing with her for a while, you know, teasing her. But finally, his passions overwhelmed everything else. His good sense. And he told her, told this Philistine woman, of all things, the secret to his strength. And that was his end. Galatians says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Those passions, those affections, they need to be crucified. They cannot be allowed to be the controlling thing, but they will be if we allow them to go first. All right, and then the third message was on seeking God without the distraction of dating. He that is unmarried, care for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord, it tells us in chapter 7 here, 1 Corinthians. How he may please the Lord. Youth have a tremendous amount of energy. Parents, as you get a little older, you know that, don't you? You watch your kids running around crazy. I mean, you are tired, and they're still running wild, aren't they? And you wish they'd get tired. Kids are full of energy. I watch Isaac. I mean, every day he runs up and down the hallway, back and forth, through the house, and he just got to run that energy off, you know. Kids are full of energy. But I want to tell you something, teenagers are full of energy too. You know? Now, time you get my age, it kind of wanes a bit. Quite a bit. And I think it becomes more and more of a thing to observe the energy of teenagers the older we get, because we have less and less of it, you see. How that works. But they have a lot of energy. So what is this energy of youth? What should it be focused on? Should it be focused on the opposite sex? You know, flirting and on and on and on, all that stuff, you know? Or should it be, you know, talking about, you know, boyfriends and girlfriends and blah, 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 you know? Primping, trying to make themselves attractive to the guys. So maybe some special guy looking and thinking about the opposite sex all the time. Yeah. That takes a lot of energy. And young people, traditionally, that's what they do. That's where they focus their energy on. But I want to tell you, that's not good. What they need to be doing is focusing their energy on the Lord and learning to love the Lord, learning all about the Lord, learning to have a relationship with God. If they're not doing that, they're in trouble when it comes time to marriage, for marriage. There's nothing more dangerous than to marry an immature Christian, other than maybe marrying a non-Christian. It's very dangerous to marry an immature Christian. So we need to get our kids grown up in their youth, learning to love the Lord, becoming spiritually mature by the time they get to the marriage altar. Courtship provides youth with the ability to seek God's will, or seek God, without distraction. Courtship also provides youth with the opportunity to become a mature Christian. And courtship provides youth with the capability to prepare for raising a godly family. So then the fourth lesson was on who owns the heart. Fathers are, I think I said parents own the hearts of a child. Actually, we don't. God owns their hearts. But we are parents, we are the stewards of their hearts. God has entrusted us with the care of those children and for the hearts of those children. And we have a responsibility to guard those hearts. And stewards are required, the Bible says in several places, to be faithful. We are to be faithful in guarding our children's hearts. We need to, it's so important for us to keep our children's hearts. We need to realize how vulnerable our children's hearts are. Now, the truth of the matter is, it's natural for children to turn their hearts to their parents. It's kind of a natural thing. But at the same time, that does need to be cultivated over the years. Because there's going to be some that are going to try and steal their heart somewhere along the line. So we need to cultivate that with a relationship with our children. The heart can be destroyed or stolen. The parents can destroy that relationship, the heart relationship, by how they deal with their child. Proverbs 18:19 says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." And so, parents, you got to be careful. Don't make promises to your kids that you can't keep. Don't be disappointing them all the time. Spend time with them. Spend some quality and quantity time with your kids. Make it count, because that's how you keep their hearts. It's so important. Remember how Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel? Well, some guy, parents, is going to come along and they're going to try and steal the heart of your daughter. You watch out. You watch out. Don't let it happen. But you won't be able to stop it from happening if you don't have her heart. Okay? You must have her heart. Bible says in Proverbs, there'll be some girl, parents, that'll come along, and she'll be flirty, and she'll be dressing provocatively, and she'll have the kind of body language that's suggestive. And you better have your son's hearts. She'll steal your son's heart. Proverbs says, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell. So, parents, we must keep our children's hearts. The fifth lesson was on defrauding. What does defrauding have to do with courtship? Well, 1 Thessalonians says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. In any matter. So defrauding can be applied in many different areas in our lives. But we're applying it specifically here to courtship. But defrauding means to take advantage of another, to overreach where you don't belong, to keep back what has been promised, or to cause damage to another person by deception. Like, for example, in the case of our children, someone coming along and stealing their purity. That's defrauding. or even just causing them emotional damage, causing them to become infatuated with somebody they shouldn't be that way with. So, that's defrauding. There are three areas of defrauding in the realm of courtship. The first area is flirting, promising to be available, in other words, but at the same time, you're not. That's defrauding. Another form of defrauding in courtship would be if there's not good commitment by both parents and the couple when the courtship begins. If there's no firm commitment toward marriage, and it's just kind of wishy-washy, defrauding can happen from that. And then thirdly, sometimes parents interfere with what God's trying to do. Unfortunately, I've seen this happen. And the parents agree to a courtship. Everything's going along fine. And then somewhere along the line, the parents either try to back out or try to, and maybe for not good reason. You know, if there's immorality or something like that, that's good reason. But try to back out or something just because they want more time with their son or daughter or whatever the reason is, you know. That's defrauding on the part of the parents then. If a date for the wedding has been set and you keep moving it back, that's defrauding. So defrauding applies with courtship. And then the last lesson we had was on givers and takers. And that was a little bit of a reach maybe to figure out how that applies to courtship, but it really does. In Acts, it tells us it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I think one of the main reasons for broken marriages today is selfishness, self-centeredness. Entering into marriage with the idea that my spouse is there to make me happy. Well, you may not say that or even think that directly, but if that's in your heart, if you're getting married because you think, wow, this person's going to make me so happy, you better watch out. That's the wrong reason. That's the wrong reason to get married. That's a selfish reason. So, young people, instead of taking youthful thrills from the opposite sex, youth need to be learning to serve and give themselves to their families and to others in need. And by so doing, when it comes to marriage, that will be a habit to them. It'll be a lifelong habit for them of selflessness. I've got to give you a good example of this, okay? I told Vicki that I was going to do this today, ahead of time. Quite a few years back, I guess now, my mother-in-law was seriously ill with dementia. She was bedridden or in a wheelchair, and she was pretty much out of it, you know. Well, Vicki was the one that took care of her. And she'd be up with her at night a lot and just diligently taking care of Grandma. And then toward the end there, we finally had to put her in a rest home right at the very end. She didn't live long after that. She was gone quickly. But then little Ethan came along. And we all know a little bit about Ethan, all the problems he had. Derek and Shreen's little boy. And he needed 24-hour-a-day care. And Shreen just couldn't do it. I mean, she took care of him during the day, but she couldn't do both. I mean, she had to sleep sometime, you know. And so Vicki took over. the night shift. It was a night shift, wasn't it, Vicki? Yeah. And she'd be up with little Ethan all night long. And she took care of him so faithfully. I said to Vicki this morning, I said, you know, I think you were probably already a pretty selfless person. But I think that that is paying off in your marriage and your children today. Vicki is one of the most selfless people I know. And she's got 6 kids and a husband to take care of now, you know. But she just does it willingly. I mean, everything is just, it's just how it is. Well, she had that early opportunity to make it a habit, you know. Well, that's what young people ought to be doing. They ought to be serving others, serving needs in their own family. And sometimes there's big needs in their own family. Or serving some other family maybe that has some need. And so that will just become a habit. And boy, that will work so good in a marriage if both the husband and wife are selfless. Yeah, their desire is to make the other person happy. Not necessarily be happy themselves, but to make the other person happy. And so that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 7:3 that the husband render or give, you see, not take, give unto the wife due benevolence, the word means kindness, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. You know, as long as the husband and wife are both givers, giving to each other, it's going to work. But when one or both of them are takers, it's in trouble right from the start. They need to learn that early on when they're young, and they're not going to learn it automatically. They need to have practice learning that. Some of you will probably know who I'm talking about. I won't mention any names, but we had a family in our church, a couple in our church a while back, and they're not around anymore. But he had been married, I think, divorced 3 times and married 4 times, I think, or so. I don't know. Can you do that? I don't know. Anyway, and she'd been married and divorced a few times. I don't know how many times. So, anyway, they were having some marriage problems, and he pretty much made, they both kind of made up their mind that they were going to get a divorce. Again, I mean, they're stuttering with this divorce thing. I got to know them both a little bit, and around them enough to kind of, it was too late. They weren't going to listen to anything I said by that time. But I know what the problem was. It's right here. They were both takers. They were both self-centered. Well, she won't do this. She does this wrong. Or he does that and it makes me so irritated. And on and on and on. I heard all that stuff. So much, I got sick and tired of hearing it. I just wanted to say, you know what's wrong with you guys? Like I said, they wouldn't have accepted it. But what's wrong with you guys is you're both selfish. That's why you keep getting divorced and remarried. It won't work. You know, if you're going to get divorced, stay single. Don't mess up somebody else's life. That's what I think. Anyway, so that was lesson 6, the last one we spoke about. And so today we want to talk about, with what time's left, we want to talk about touch not. Okay? A no-touch courtship. Why? What's the principle behind that? It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, let me be very much honest with you about the context here, okay? I understand the obvious interpretation of this whole chapter, really, but of this verse, is that touching is equated with the married state. And most commentators I've looked at would agree with that. I think they all do. Paul responded to a letter that was sent to him, as we read there in the first verse. He was responding to a letter that the Corinthians had sent to him, inquiring about whether or not marriage was okay, basically, is what the letter was about. Would it be better to remain single or to be married? And there was some conflict probably going on in that culture at that time, because there were Greek philosophers who were propagating the idea of celibacy and staying single. At the same time, the Hebrew idea was that, boy, if you're not married by the time you're 20, there's something wrong with you. And so those two ideas were in conflict, and the church in Corinth was writing to the Apostle Paul to set the thing straight. And so it kind of helps you as you read through the context of the rest of the chapter. You see that idea all coming out. but of course the Greek philosophers were wrong, because it tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage, underlined the word marriage, okay, is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So marriage is certainly not only approved of God, but it's an honorable thing by God. so anyway, the whole context of the chapter supports this obvious interpretation that this chapter is about marriage or singleness, okay? And the conflict that was going on about that. However, I want us to take a little deeper look at the word touch there in verse 1. There's something more there than maybe just meets the eye at first, okay? Now, before I start on that, I want to just say this, that, you know, shaking hands with somebody at church is fine, you know. Hugging your mother or your sister, that's obviously okay. But we're talking about, touching a girl, guys, that you are attracted to, or girls touching a guy that you're attracted to. This is not smart, okay? And if you're in a courtship, you are already in that kind of relationship, okay? I mean, you're not there unless there's some attraction there, right? And so that's why this applies to that. And I think we'll see that as we get into this. let me just say this about marriage. A marriage where there is no touch is in trouble. You know that? You know, if a husband and wife get to the place where they never touch each other, they're in trouble. And God made it that way. There needs to be that intimacy between husband and wife. You know? And we're not just talking about the ultimate intimacy there. We're talking about just a hug, a kiss, an embrace, you know, holding hands once in a while. Just touching, you know. That's important. So, with that said, as the scripture says here, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but... Now listen, in verse 2, it's tied right into that, okay? Nevertheless indicates that it's tied into the statement before that, Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Okay, so what is this telling us? It tells us that touching a girl, or a girl touching a guy, that you're courting, that you are already becoming emotionally involved with, touching is simply the vestibule to fornication. You got that? It's simply the vestibule to fornication. Now, kids, if you don't know what a vestibule is, that's that little room right in the back there. When you come to church, you come into that room. But you're not planning on staying in that room, are you? You're going to open these doors and you're going to come on into here. So that's what I'm saying. I'm using that word that way. It is the vestibule to fornication, to immorality, in other words. Okay? So watch out for that. Touch. Listen to me, all of you. Touch is like an addiction. What you did yesterday isn't going to be quite enough for today. You got that? Maybe holding hands yesterday, okay, but tomorrow you're going to want to kiss her or hug her. And from there on, you're going to come out of the vestibule into the main building. Watch out. Touching is sampling. Bible says, touch not, taste not, handle not. When you taste your food, you know, if there's something new you've never eaten before, before you just gobble it down, you want to taste it first, don't you? Taste it, see if it's any good. See if you like it. Okay? I'll tell you the truth, young people. I'm going to tell you the truth now. And I'm not advertising this, but it's the truth. Okay? I got to tell you the truth. If you touch in that situation, you're going to like it. That's just how it is. Is that right, Alex? Amen. You're going to like it. It's going to be sweet to you. If you're eating something, and if you taste something to eat, and you say, that's good, what are you going to do? You're going to eat the rest of it, right? Touching is tasting, you see. It's sampling. Talking about holding hands, we're talking about kissing, we're talking about hugging, and so on. Touching a girl you're attracted to is a provocative move toward immorality. Mark that down. That is the intent of that. It's intended to excite both of you, and it will. Now, what does the Bible say about this sort of thing? The Bible says in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Testing is making provision. Tasting is making provision. And touching is making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Touching is like starting a car down a steep hill that has no brakes and there's no stopping it. Now, a hands-off courtship can only work with two things that have to be part of it. The first part of it, there must be commitment from the couple to each other, and there must be commitment by the parents, and that commitment must be before the Lord. That's the first thing, commitment. And the second thing to make a hands-off courtship work is a chaperone. Make no mistake, you will be put in positions of temptation if you don't have a chaperone. You'll be put in positions of temptation anyway. But a chaperone will fix a lot of that. We've had some kind of, down in our place there, we have kind of a neat place for that because we have out on the porch, just outside the living room there, we have a porch swing. And that porch swing has been used for much courtship. And Nathan and Doreen remember that. And we can just sit inside the room there and we can watch them through the windows, nice big windows, but we can't hear what they're saying, and that's okay. Sometimes they stand out on the bridge. Oh, they're very visible out there too. See? But they have an opportunity to talk privately together, so that's how it ought to be. Sometimes they may go for a walk. Well, somebody needs to go along behind them. Ways, you know, not so close that they can hear everything they're saying, but close enough so they can see what's going on. See? A chaperone. Don't get in the car and go someplace by yourselves. You're giving yourself opportunity for temptation. So, I liken the relationship between a man and a woman, a boy and a girl, whatever. Let's say man and a woman. We don't believe that boys and girls ought to be messing with this anyway. like a building. It's like a building. First of all, you've got a foundation. The foundation is very important for the rest of the structure. If the foundation is not solid and structurally sound, the rest of the building is not going to be structurally sound. Okay? So what's the foundation? The foundation is a spiritual relationship between those two people. That's the first thing that needs to develop, a spiritual relationship between that man and that woman. And a good, solid foundation. And then there's a floor and walls. What are the floor and the walls? The floor and the walls are the emotional relationship. There needs to be that time of emotional bonding between the couple. And that's the emotional relationship. That's the floor and the walls. But don't start building the roof too soon. You build the roof when you at the marriage altar. Okay, that's when you start building the roof. You know what happens in a building if you start building the roof too soon? It collapses. The walls aren't stable, not ready to carry the weight of a roof. You got to make sure the foundation is solid, and then you got to make sure that the floor and the walls are solid, and then at the marriage, start building the roof. That makes sense? Is that a good illustration? I think it is. And then there at the marriage altar, the car can be released from the top of the hill. And everything is wonderful and good and pure and holy, the Bible says, in the marriage relationship. Bible says in verse 9 of our text verses there, but if you cannot contain, in other words, if you can't, you just can't do this. What's the alternative? What happens if you, courting a couple, man, I can't do this. I can't do it anymore. I've been courting for 2 years and I can't do it anymore. What should they do? They should get married. Ha! That's what the Bible says. Let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. What is it? Now, to burn, that doesn't mean burning in hell. That's not what this is talking about. Okay? We're not talking about hell, heaven and hell here. We're talking about burning with passion. Okay? If you just can't contain yourself, and it's just more than you can handle. I mean, you have built these walls, these floor and these walls, and they've been up for a long time, and man, you'd like to start building this roof, but oh, you can't do it, and you just, oh, you can't hardly stand it anymore. Let them get married, for Pete's sakes. Amen? It's time. Rather than forcing them to burn in lustful passion, I am opposed to too long of a courtship for that reason. Now, I think every couple is different. By the way, Alex, you and Sabrina, I think your courtship was too long. I'll just say that. Very important, okay? after it's all over with, and you know, after so many kids have been, we've had so many courtships and everything, I can look back and say, oh, that was not quite right. Or this would have been better this way, you know, whatever. You know, it's easy to say that now. But take some discernment on the part of the parents. You want to make sure your children are ready. You want to make sure the floor and the walls are well established before the marriage. You know, you don't want to scare the poor girl to half to death with this guy she didn't know very well, you know. Something like that. But it's important to have some wisdom and direction in the length of the courtship. Now I'm just going to close with a few things here. I'm going to close this whole series with a few statements here that I want to make. Not all of us did it right. I understand. I didn't do it right. My wife and I didn't do it right. Bible says in Philippians 3:13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Listen, folks, we need to forget about the past. Whatever has happened in the past is in the past. You can't do anything about the past. Y'all understand that? You know, we like to, but we can't. Yeah, we have regrets, but we can't change the past. The past is what it is. Some of us only knew about dating. Didn't even hear the word courtship, perhaps. Some may have failed in purity before marriage. Some were in a courtship but maybe failed in hands-off or maybe lips-off courtship. Maybe some have been divorced and remarried. Listen, you can't fix past mistakes. You cannot do it. But God has a solution for everything in the past, doesn't He? Aren't you glad of that? Praise the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, He went to that old rugged cross and He shed His precious blood on the cross for all of our past sins and mistakes, didn't He? Amen. Somebody wants to say amen to that?
Amen.
That's the best news of the whole day, isn't it? God forgives. All the past is under the blood. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. So Paul says, let us reach forth unto those things which are before. Forgetting the past. The past is gone. You can't fix it. You can't go back and fix it. and people are wrong to try to go back and fix it. Okay? You got that? You're wrong to try to go back and fix something like that. If you're divorced and remarried, you can't go back and fix that. And don't try. Don't even try. That's wrong to do anything, to do that. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in verse 27 of our text chapter. Maybe you still have your Bibles open. Read it with me. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. There's something very interesting about this passage. And that's the word loosed. If you were to look that up in the Strong's Concordance, you would find out that that word loosed is the same word that's used for divorce, for putting away, and the like. Okay? Same word. So let's read this. Let's substitute the word divorce in there if we could. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be divorced. No matter what, wherever you're at, do not get a divorce. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
All right, good. All right. That's what he says. Art thou divorced from a wife? Seek not a wife. What is this telling us? You know, well, I go back to Matthew 19, and I say, okay, there's a biblical reason there for divorce, and that's okay, and all that. You know, well, you know, I guess we learned last week, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I don't know. You know, it depends on your interpretation of that. But at any rate, that doesn't matter. If you did get a divorce, stay single. That's what the Bible says. Yeah. Whatsoever state I am in, therewith be to be content, Philippians 4:11 says. Art thou loosed? Art thou divorced from a wife? Seek not a wife. Don't be prowling around looking for a new one, for a new model. Okay. That'd take care of this repeated divorce thing, wouldn't it? Huh? Be any more of that. I'm so appalled by how the Christian community treats these things today. How liberal they become in their attitude towards these things. You know, in fact, it's gotten so bad in a lot of churches. There are couples in the church, they're just living together all the time, and it's just perfectly fine. You know, they're not married. God's heart must be sick over that. Well, the truth is, there are no Bible verses to tell us to practice courtship. But I've given you 7 biblical principles that can be applied to this. I think we can see them. I hope we can. A courtship won't work unless you have 2 things. You have 2 things. First of all, you have to have godly parents and godly children. Now, sometimes it'll work, even if maybe, let's just say there, on one side there's no father, okay? Which has been the case sometimes in our situation. Or no mother, whatever. A parent is missing, okay? Or maybe the parent's just not even a Christian, whatever. They don't care. Well, courtship can still work in a modified way, okay? Try to apply as many of these principles as you can. It might not be perfect, but it still can be much better if you do it that way. But for courtship to work really well as best if they're godly parents and godly children. Now, obviously, the children need to be godly, or else they're not going to be, you know, caring about what God's will is. Only what their passions say. And the other thing is that courtship won't work unless the parents have their kids' hearts. That's essential. It will not work without that. I'm going to just read you this quote in closing, and I'll be done. I'll tell you who said it when I get done. We need to understand the principle of protecting our children's hearts in courtship. Otherwise, if we let our children be the ones finding their own spouses and then deciding against or in favor of it, we are practicing a whitened sepulcher version of dating, and it will not work. You need to decide, parent, if you are practicing biblical courtship or not. If you believe in biblical courtship, you need to practice it all the way and not half-heartedly, parent. Otherwise, you will end up with the consequences of dating. Alex Morales. I thought that was a really good statement he made, though. And I wanted to read it over to you. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for being with us today. Thank you for the first message and the blessing of that. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the invitation time now and fellowship, Lord, that we have together. And Lord, help us to do business with you today. Lord, I pray that there will be some young people here today that will want to make that commitment to courtship today. I pray there be some parents today that would make that commitment as well. Lord, I just pray that you would use these messages in the years to come, Lord. We would see some really successful marriages, godly marriages that would bring honor and glory to you. That's what we want, Lord. Bless the invitation time now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.